Well, this morning we're going to be in Matthew chapter 16. We will continue on with Genesis next week. This morning in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28, I just couldn't pass by National Orphan Sunday with just a brief word. It's just, when I was, not too many years ago, probably 4 years ago and all my life before that, the care for orphans was just not something that I took seriously. It was something that I thought was to be done and by amazing people and biographies and some other place and some other time, or perhaps that the adoption of orphans is only for those that cannot have biological children, but not understanding that orphan care is primarily related to the need of the child. It's about the child that needs a parent, that needs a home, and that it is truly a serious part of biblical Christianity. It's not a fringe issue. It's a major part of biblical Christianity, and it's something that we as a local church and we as people ought to be involved with. I and my wife, we were majorly challenged by Justin and Molly Woodruff. Some of you may know them. They have that effect on people. They are radically devoted Christians. I, in my own life, have never personally known a couple more devoted to the sacrificial life of Christ than Justin and Molly. I love them, and their life has affected mine. And it was primarily through the passage that I'll read to you here this morning and through the call to care for orphans. Let's please stand to honor the Lord as we read his word this morning from Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. So as I read through this, bear with me as we make the connection to orphan care. Let's begin with verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day raised. Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. All right. So this passage begins with Peter and Jesus talking about the cross, and Peter saying, "May this never happen." Because Peter does not understand what the kingdom of God is about. He does not understand what Jesus is doing in this world. And what Peter thinks ought to happen, and what Jesus knows is going to happen, and what he has devoted himself to, seem to be at cross purposes to each other. And he says, "Jesus, may this never be." And this shocking rebuke comes to Peter, where he says, "Get behind me, Satan, you are a hindrance to me." What Peter is saying to Jesus is working to actually derail Jesus from doing what God's will is for him. And he tells Peter, "You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And this is where our lesson this morning starts. In the same way that Jesus rebuked Peter, every one of us need to pay careful attention as to where our minds are set. Only you can answer this question, because only you are inside of your own head. But everybody here knows where your thoughts gravitate to. You know what consumes your thinking at any given time and where your thoughts go. You know what's preeminent in your mind when you wake up in the morning and when you go to bed at night, and what just keeps coming back to you over and over. And I want to tell you this morning that if your thinking is not in line with the thinking of the Lord Jesus, if your mind is not set on the things of God, but on the things of this world, the thinking of your mind will carry you away to a place that is not where the Lord would have you to be. And so Jesus saw that in Peter, and so he rebuked Peter and tried to get him to change his thinking, to set his mind on the things of God, not on the things of this world. The thoughts and ruminations of our mind ought to be set upon imitating Christ Jesus, to follow in his way, to go in his same course, which is exactly where Jesus goes with this in verse 24. He says, "If anyone would come after me." The nature of discipleship, the nature of the call of Christ, is that we follow after him. That he is going in a place, he is leading the way, he is going before us, he is living it out, and we are to come after him. We are to walk in the same way that he walked. Now, of course, we can never fully walk out these things, but we can in some way walk in these paths. We can in some way be like Christ in the way that we think, in the way that we act, and the things that we do. We are to be disciples. And that's what a disciple is. A disciple is someone that is like the person that they're following. They hear them teach, they see their way of life, and they want to go in the same direction as this person. They want to be like that person. And we are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, to follow after him, to set our minds upon him, and to go in his same way. Now, I would tell you this morning that to believe in Jesus Christ and to be his disciple will not mean a small impact on your life, a minor adjustment to the way that you live, but a radical adjustment to the way that you live. When you set your mind on Jesus and you go in his way, it will change the course and the direction of your life. When people that know you after you come to know Christ versus the people that knew you before you knew Christ, they should not just see a minor difference. They should say, wow, he is or she is dramatically different than they were before they knew Jesus. The things they value, the words they speak, the way they use their time and their efforts and their money and these types of things, they're suddenly following after Jesus. The things of their life are defined by the will of God. There is a new direction to your life when you follow after Jesus. And Peter had not yet made that full turn. And so Jesus instructs him and he instructs us as we read this passage that this begins with denying ourselves. The message of our culture today is one of thorough self-indulgence. If you're the person you ought to be, you deserve it. You should go the way you want to go. You should do what you want to do. But the Lord Jesus calls for us clearly here and in many other places to deny ourselves. This means to give up our natural and fleshly inclinations to follow after God's purposes. This means that we ought to reduce our will or our desire for what we want to zero so that we can do God's will. Our desire is to do what God's purposes are in our life. Think to the way in which the Lord has instructed us to prayer. Give us this day our daily bread Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see the will of God done in this world. We don't want to see our will done because our will is going to take us off track. We want to see God's will done in this world. And God's will is not the same as our will. So Peter made this problem, this assumption. And I think it's an assumption that every single one of us here have assumed at various times in our lives that God's will is basically like my will. So I'm going to assume that what I want is what God wants for me, and I'm just going to go with that. Well, Peter made that assumption that his thinking of what ought to be happening here was God's will, and he was dramatically off course. And it is very possible for us also to be dramatically off course in understanding what God's will is, in assuming that our will is God's will. Well, how do we know what God's will is? We know God's will by studying the scriptures. We know God's will by looking at his commands and following after his commands and then submitting ourselves to his commands. Is your life noticeably marked by self-denial? When other people look at your life, do they see and note self-denial in some way in your life? Do they see in your life you denying yourself so that you can take up the ways of Jesus? Do they see the self-denying nature of your life accomplishing God's will? It's not just that you're doing nothing or that you're apathetic, but that you're doing God's will. You're going in the way that the Lord would have you to do, that your life is marked by honorable, righteous, and good things. Well, what the Lord would have us to do is to put down what we want so that we can in some way take up the sufferings of Christ. This is where he goes next. Take up his cross, or take up your cross, and follow after me. For Jesus, it was the will of God that Jesus go to the cross. When we go back and read the passages about the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is agonizing there about the cross that it's before him, this cup of the wrath of God that he is going to drink, and he is praying all night, agonizing, Lord Jesus, if there's any way that this can be accomplished some other way than going to the cross, may there be another way. And the answer is always, there is no other way. This is the only way. And Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. And three times submits himself, not my will, but yours be done. And there's a finality to the last, and he goes to the cross, and he lays down his life to bear our sins in his own body on the cross. And his disciples just could not grasp what he was doing. Like, what was the purpose of this? Why was this happening? But they were following along because of the command of Christ. God had made his will clear, and they were following in that will by faith, not sure what exactly was happening or how this whole thing was going to work out. And we also must take up what we are called to do by Jesus that may not appear to be a path of life, but instead a path of hardship. And we can't square the two, but God has called us to it and said such a thing as righteous, and that in it we might find joy. And so we're going to see that this is the case with so many things that God calls us to, but particularly with that of orphan care and the care of the needy, that we may not see how the hardship and the struggle of it leads to life in the end. Verse 25, he carries on saying, if we hold on to our worldly life, if we hold on to our self-indulgent way of living, we will actually lose our life. That we cannot hold on to the things of this world. We will lose the things of this world. We came into this world with nothing, and we will leave this world with nothing. And if we seek to hold on to those things, they will slip through our hands. And it is entirely possible that we love the things of this world to such a great extent that we don't actually love the kingdom of God at all. That there is something deceived in our lives, and we think we love the Lord, but we don't. It's possible to lose your life in loving this world too much. But if we lose our life, if we repudiate the things of this world, and we love not the world nor the things of the world, but we love the things of God, we will in fact gain life. We will gain eternal life. This is living in such a way that the world thinks that you have lost your life, or perhaps lost your mind, and instead you are finding life, and you are finding things of eternal value and of eternal joy that don't necessarily compute together. But as we follow the Lord's will and die to ourselves, we find joy and hope and peace in these things. And so, you know, a little bit from our life, you know, when we were real young, we loved each other. This is my wife and I, and we got married, and some people gave us grief over that. Why are you getting married at 21? That's really young, and like, that's crazy. You should never do that. Like, this is nuts. And well, we love each other, and we still love each other. I'm so glad we did. I would do it over again in a second. And we started having kids, and then we got up to four kids, and we had more and more people saying, that's crazy. Why are you having so many kids so young? And like, and it was not easy. It was definitely difficult. But I love our kids, and I love all of our kids, and I would not trade any of them for anything, and they're such a great source of joy and hope. And then we started to get involved with serving in the church in a significant way that took away time and energy from other things. And why would you die to yourself? Why would you give up this or that to go serve in this place that seems to have no specific effect on the world? But from it comes great joy. And as we'll go down this path this morning, we eventually had this child, this little foster child, come into our life that was also dramatically terrifying to say, we're going to take this child into our life, and like, what is this going to mean, and what is this going to look like, and then the joy of what happens there. All of this, though, in a very imperfect way, but is also reflected in the life of every true Christian, every Christian that loves the Lord, that dies to the things of this world and takes up by obedience the things of Christ and walks in those ways. You find that in those ways is a way of life. And in that way of life, there is joy and there is peace and there is the nearness of the Lord and there is friendship and fellowship. And it is the opposite of the twin false virtues of America, of personal peace and affluence, of autonomy at all cost, me getting my way wherever I want it and whenever I want it. We should lose our lives that we might find our life in Christ. Well, in verse 26, the passage says that no one will ever be able to bargain with God for their soul. What can a person give in return for their soul? We cannot do whatever we want in this life and then come to the end and bargain away into eternal life. That is not the way of Christ. The only way that anyone will ever enter into eternal life is believing in Christ Jesus and laying down their life that they might take on the life of Christ and enter into the life of Jesus. And entering into his life, we will live forever, giving up this world that we might have the next. And there's going to be an accounting, as it says in verse 27, that the Son of Man is going to come again with his angels in glory, and he will repay each person according to what they have done. There is much talk of reward by faith in the Scriptures, that in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about all these faithful people and the way that they live for the Lord, and the final summary may not be encouraging to you, that it says in this life they did not receive what they hoped for, but they will receive it in the next life. That we as Christians do not live for the reward that we can get right now and right in this place, but we live with a forward-looking hope of eternity. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 is an important verse for all that would die to themselves, deny themselves, and take up some sacrificial work in Christianity. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. God does not overlook your work. As you follow after him, as you labor for him, as you deny yourself, as you take up sacrificial acts of service, the Lord sees what you are doing and continue to do, and he will not forget these things. There will be reward, an eternal reward for these things. But to summarize this passage here this morning, I want to read from something that J.C. Ryle says about this. It is good for us all to see this point clearly. We must not conceal from ourselves that true Christianity brings with it a daily cross in this life. While it offers us a crown of glory in the life to come, the flesh must be daily crucified, the devil must be daily resisted, the world must be daily overcome. There is a warfare to be waged and a battle to be fought. All this is the inseparable accompaniment of true religion. Heaven is not to be won without it. Never was there a truer word than the old saying, "No cross, no crown." If we have never found this out by experience, our souls are in poor condition. A good summary of this passage. And I don't want you to think that this passage is particular here, and I'm pulling something out that is a minor theme in the New Testament. This theme and the specific way that these things are stated here in this passage are repeated in all of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 8, the same scenario, same language repeated. Luke chapter 9, same scenario, same language. John 12, same language, same scenario. In every single gospel, it is recorded that we must understand that if we're to follow after Jesus in discipleship, we must die to ourselves. We must take up our cross. We must live a self-sacrificing life for the sake of following after Jesus. Well, we're going to spend the rest of our time applying this passage. So let's look first at general application of what it means to die to ourselves and take up some sacrificial work for the Lord. The first thing we must understand is that there is no sweet spot here when it comes to age. Because what happens so often is younger people say, you know what, I'll get to that when I'm in my 30s, because I'll have lots of time in my 30s. You know, I'm going to do it now, I'm going to get my education out of the way, get my job started, get all these things, then I'm going to get all set. And then you get to your 30s and you realize that's the craziest time of your whole life. You're completely swamped, there's no time to do anything, everything's difficult, so you say, well, I'm going to push that off till my 50s. And then you get to your 50s when you have a little bit more free time and a little bit more income maybe, and you say, you know what, I've been working so hard for 50 years, it's time for me to take a break. So I'm going to not do this right now, and I'm going to put it off till a little bit later when I'm hitting my 70s, and then I'll do it then. And you get to your 70s, and you probably say, you know what, I'm really tired. I don't think I'm going to do this. This is for the younger generation that's got a lot more energy, and let's let them do this. And what you end up doing is never entering into the work of the Lord, because it involves you denying yourself. And it involves taking up something that does not appear to be joyful, but is a cross, some aspect of real hardship that takes you into the way of Christ, so you end up often never walking in true discipleship in the way of Christ. And this is a problem. A life following Jesus will be all about the salvation of the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And we are to be entering into this path of self-denial and this path of cross-bearing, not just to do good works in the world, but to see the lost saved. See, people that are at odds with God, under the condemnation of God, come into being at peace with God, entering into ways of eternal life in Him. But seeking the lost is always going to be something that involves self-denial and cross-bearing, whether it be planting churches or serving in some sacrificial way in a church that the body life of the church might be healthy and strong. It might be going to a foreign mission field where people have never heard the name of Christ, and don't expect them to welcome you in with open arms when you go there and tell them about Jesus. It may be taking up advocacy or support for some cause that is near to the heart of Christ, whether that may be the protection of unborn children or the weak or the elderly, or specifically what we'll talk about this morning, which is the care of orphans and those that are in need, those who are fatherless. This is a major Old Testament theme. It is all over the Old Testament. And if you do a word study in the Old Testament, you will not find the word orphan. I think it only appears one time. What appears all over the place, though, is the fatherless. They're called the fatherless, those that have no father. And we should not think that when God commands many different times and in many different ways that the people of Israel should care for the fatherless, that it was any easier to take an orphan into your home or to care for an orphan then as it is now. It was still difficult. It was still countercultural. It was still radically selfless and hard to take children into your home. And it was done by faith then for God's sake, as it is done now by faith for God's sake. But when we look to the Old Testament, we see in Exodus 22 the call to not mistreat the orphan or the fatherless. We see the same thing in Zechariah 7. In Deuteronomy 10, we see that God will give justice and provision to the fatherless. And the same thing is emphasized in Isaiah 1 and Psalm 82. In Deuteronomy 27, a curse is called down upon those who would take advantage of the fatherless and take away their things that they need. In Deuteronomy 24, in reaping or in gathering in the harvest, those who are harvesting are commanded to leave some for the fatherless that they might have what they need. In verse 20, in chapter 26, a portion of the tithe is to be given to the fatherless to care for them. In Psalm 10, God is called the helper to the fatherless. And then in Psalm 68, which I'll read a bit here, from Psalm 68, verses 4 through 6. Sing to the Lord, sing praises to his name, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home and leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. God is called Father to the fatherless in this passage. And that's a powerful name for God. Some of you here have been greatly blessed in your life to have a father that loved you and hugged you and told you how much he cared for you and protected you. But many do not have that luxury. Many do not have that. They have never had a father that loved them, never had a father that told them that he loved them. And to them, they must turn to God the Father, who is the Father to the fatherless. This is such a personal name and work of the Lord that they can turn and call God my Father, and he hears your cry and knows your need and is willing to enter into your life to supply what you need and make a way for you that you are not forgotten. It is the call of the Old Testament that the people of God not turn their eyes against the fatherless, but to care for them, to provide kindness and justice and personal care that their needs might be met. And all of these and many more Old Testament passages are distilled down into the book of James, a very practical book, which gives a summary statement in the New Testament for what it means, and that is to care for and visit widows and orphans. The two groups in the society that are the most defenseless, the most unable to care for themselves. The church and those who are Christians must reach out and care for them. And so to kind of trace back over my flow of thought here, the Christian life consists of following after Jesus. And following after Jesus involves denying yourself. And denying yourself must take you into sharing in the sufferings of Christ such that we're walking in the same path as Jesus did. And as we do this, we must be willing and actively giving up on our dreams and giving up our plans that we might walk in God's will, that we might do what God would have us to do instead of what we want to do, because they're not the same thing. And one major aspect of God's will is that we care for orphans, that we care for the fatherless, that our heart be towards them, that we be a people that would bring needy children, rebellious children, perhaps very anxious children, sick children, children of other traditions and other races into our homes. Bringing a child into your home is bringing a child into your personal space, the space that you usually structure the way you want to be structured, and you do what you want to do there. And this child comes in and they don't do what you want them to do. And it becomes a very different situation. But bringing a child into your home is what it means to be as family to them. And we must understand that the federal government can never be a father to the fatherless. And the federal government can never bring you into its home because there is no home there. We cannot in our day push these things off to the government and say, oh, the government will take care of these things. This is for us as Christians to take care of. It is right for us to bring these children into our homes and to care for them and to love them in Jesus' name. And to love them for a long term. You don't know how long it will be. Sometimes it's a short period. Sometimes it's a long period. Sometimes it's for a lifetime. I can assure you that it will disrupt your plans. I can assure you that it will change the course of your life. They will be in your space and all up in your space. And it will cost you in every way, and it will be very hard, but it is the will of the Lord, and with it will come blessing and life and joy. It will be for their good, and it will be for your sanctification. It's interesting. It works both ways. We need the spiritual growth to follow in the way of Christ, and they need something practical. They just need love and care and justice and a meal and all these things. They need a family. But God uses it to change your heart. I think that in our base of our heart, every person knows that the care of widows and orphans, and especially orphans as we're talking about here today, is a virtuous thing. And we applaud it, but we want somebody else to do it, not us. Because that means that we have to bring this person into our home, and everything that I just said is going to be a part of it, and it's going to be hard. But with joy, I want to tell you this morning that at Redeemer Bible Church, we love children. We have children everywhere in this church, and we love children, and we love orphans. We love children that don't have a place, and we want them to find their place here. I am overjoyed to say that I have lost count of how many kids have been adopted in this church. I don't know how many. It's been constant. Children from all kinds of nations and walks of life, and some local and some from far away, and they're all over the church now. I've lost track of the number of kids that have been fostered, children that were in need, children that were struggling, and some have been temporary and have gone to adoption. Some have gone back to their families. It's been a wonderful and beautiful thing. Of all ages, of all races, of all types of needs, that in Jesus' name we might love them and care for them as the Lord would have us to do. And so in one way, I want us as a church to be greatly encouraged by this passage and encouraged by these things, because we have entered into this and we are doing these things, and that's good and that's cause for rejoicing and hope. But this morning I want to press you on, as Paul did his people as well, to excel even more in our obedience, to go from where we are and to stir ourselves up in these things and keep going in these ways, keep seeking after the Lord in these things. And those of you that may be new to this church and have not heard this message before and have not been brought into or challenged with these things, that today you might be challenged by this and your heart might be stirred for the first time with the need to care for orphans. And so when we look at what to practically do about this, what do I do practically to deny myself and to take up my cross and follow Jesus in the area of orphan care, I will charge you with the same thing that Justin hit me with years ago, and that is to open your heart to this and to let the Lord lead and do what you are led to do by the Lord. We all know as Christians, many times we are led to do things that we know are right and we come right up to it, but we just don't do it. And actions matter in the Christian life. And we are called to love orphans and walk by faith. So I'm going to give us some things that we should all do and things that some of us should do. The first thing that I would ask all of you to do is to watch a movie. That's easy. You can do that. It's called The Sound of Hope. We watched it for the first time Friday night, and I'm going to have to watch it again because, I'll be honest, I cried through most of it. It was a powerful movie, and it is very realistic to the real struggle of taking care of foster children. But it is about the church and the church gathering around children in need together as a church to meet the needs that are too much for any one person to meet, for the care and the love of Jesus and for the love of these children. Now, what's going to happen when you watch that movie is one of two things is going to happen. Some of you are going to say, well, this is absolutely not for me. Like, I'm going to help in some of the other ways Pastor Vic has said, but I know, like, right now we cannot do this. And there's going to be others of you that are absolutely compelled to do it. Like, your heart just can't stop thinking about it, and you're just drawn to it in a powerful way. And I want you to say yes to these things. And I want you to take the next step that Woody said, which is to go take the foster care classes. It's right across the street here, literally, and get certified, because you can't take a foster child into your home until you have taken the classes. And so to open the door for real, you got to take the classes and then see what happens. If you perhaps as a couple have been talking about and thinking about adopting a child for a long time and you've been putting it off and putting it off and putting it off, take action towards it. Don't be afraid of the financial aspect of it. This church will meet you and help to pay the bills. It will work out financially. The will of God is never constrained by resources. The will of the Lord is worked out in our heart, and we either obey or we don't obey. Move forward with these things to seek out these children that need your help. Say yes to that first child and bring them into your home, and it will be terrifying. Because you're like, what have I done? You know, what were we thinking doing this? Maybe this is a terrible mistake, because it's just not easy. No part of it is easy. But we seek their well-being, and going back to the way of Jesus Christ, we are seeking ultimately what? The salvation of their soul. Yes, we care for them. Yes, we meet their physical and educational needs. Yes, we make sure that they have justice in this world, but we seek their soul. We want them to come to know Christ as their Savior, that they may not elsewise otherwise know Christ. And we love them. We love them for Jesus' sake. We care for them. We wrapped our arms around them. And it has been a journey for us that has already been radically life-changing for me to have not understand really in the beginning how I could love a child that was not biologically my own the same way that I love my own children. But then it just happens over time, and you wake up one morning and you realize you love this child because they are your child. They have become your child. And when that child reaches up to you and looks at you and says, "I love you, Daddy," it's crazy. It'll change your life. But that's what the love of God through you to another child does. That they begin to experience the love of God, who is the Father to the fatherless. And through you, they begin to understand the love of Christ, that one day they might come to know Christ and believe in him. That through you, through obeying what God has called you to do, through dying to yourself and taking up something very difficult, that great and beautiful things come out of it. Now back to the all of us part. I know that not all of you will take a foster child or an adopted child into your home. Some of you will and some of you should. But all of us can be a part of the orphan care team, which Greg and Penny have talked to you about. Every single person here can support other people in this church that are bringing foster children into their home. Every single one of you can make a meal for some parent that's strung out. Every single one of you can babysit a child for an evening so the couple can go out and have a date or be able to do so. We could never have gone on our last vacation if people in this church and my parents hadn't helped out with our foster baby. But they did, so we were able to go, and it was wonderful. Together, we can accomplish this. Together, we can take care of the needs that are in this church, whatever it may be related to foster care and adoption. There are financial needs. There are mentoring needs. We can help provide the needs of the workers that are across the street that God's put in our backyard, praying for them, seeking them, caring for them. And in general, pray for what is happening in this church, that the attitude and the direction of this church might look like the self-denying, Christ-exalting way that we read here in Scripture. Well, I'm going to bring us to a close as we go to the Lord's Supper with the words of Jesus. Take up your cross, follow Jesus, die to yourself, and in this find eternal life. And as Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 12, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this great challenge. I pray that what I have said here today would make sense and would help the dear people of this congregation, and that we would be a people that want to follow after Jesus with all of our hearts, and that we would follow the promptings and leadings of your Spirit, and understand what it means to deny ourselves and what it means to take up our cross and to do things that we would never naturally want to do but are good and right things. And in following after Jesus that we find life eternal. Lord, we pray specifically for orphans, the fatherless, both in our city and around the world. We cannot fix this problem, but we can be involved in some small way and some faithful way. And I pray that you would show us what that is. For those families in this church that you are moving in their heart to bring a child into their home, I pray that they would. And for everyone else, Lord, I pray, help us to know how to support these families, help to care for them, to meet their needs both spiritually and emotionally and physically. Lord, that together we might be known as a church that loves the fatherless and does everything that we can to meet their needs and to bring them to Jesus, and that through it we might be sanctified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.